Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And this morning we're in part two of a study of the Good Shepherd. And again, when we think of shepherds, it's kind of hard for us to grasp what this is all about, how it even applies to us today. Keep in mind, they lived in an agrarian society. They worked hard in the fields, and there were many shepherds that worked with the animals, a lot of sheep. And here's the thing. Yeah, times do change. Fashions change, you know. I've told you before, you know, it's kind of a good thing that fashions change. Otherwise, I'd be wearing, you know, those big bell bottoms with the brown and orange suede platform shoes. Thank God we're not in that anymore. Technology changes, and things always change over time, but there's one thing that stays the same. You know what that is? It's people. We're still the same. We think we're so much different than they were 2,000 years ago, but sin is sin, right? We may call it by different names, but it's still the same thing. And thus, you know, sometimes when we read these stories, we think, well, that's what was happening in their day. How does this even apply to us today? Well, we're really no different. And remember what Paul wrote in Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Paul's talking about the Old Testament stories. The things that the children of Israel went through, from Genesis through Malachi, are there for us to learn from. And what do we get when we read these stories? Well, we learn about patience, waiting upon God. We receive comfort as we see the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. You know, what he did back then, he's doing today. And as we take these scriptures into our lives, we have hope. As we see what God has done in the past, he's more than able to do in the present. And here we are, you know, dealing with New Testament teachings. Well, they were 2,000 years ago. Yeah, there are these principles here that we can learn from as we go through both the Old and the New Testament. The Holy Spirit opens these things up to our hearts and our minds. And so when Jesus speaks of himself as the Good Shepherd, I think sometimes we miss some of the details of what a shepherd is like. But again, I trust in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit opens these things up to us. You know, you don't have to have a PhD in theology. You could just read the scriptures. You know, I talked with a gentleman and, you know, on the phone Friday, and it was a setup. You know, you think after 27 years of being up here, I would learn what a setup is. But I try to be really kind to people. And he said, can I ask you a question? And that's like a red flag, okay? When they say, can I ask you a question, they don't want an answer. They want to tell you what they believe. And so he said, I've been going through your notes on your webpage. I've been looking at them. And I see that you believe Jesus is God. And I said, well, yeah, you know, we're in the Gospel of John. The whole Gospel of John is showing us that Jesus is Almighty God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And then he went to elaborate why Jesus isn't God. And, you know, he asked me a question, I tried to answer. And then the other red flag that really always gets me is, look, I know Greek, I've been teaching it for years. And that's always a red flag for me. So you're telling me that Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, who's given us his word, cannot speak to me what he wants me to learn without understanding Hebrew and Greek. That's ridiculous, okay? The average person can understand it. I remember Pastor Raul Reese, and this is years and years ago, he was visiting one of the older women in the church, and she was sitting down in her chair, you know, and he had come to see her, and he was sharing some of the things that he had learned in his study, and all of a sudden, she started elaborating on all this stuff. It's like, wow, what commentary did you get that from? And she said, I was just reading the Bible, and the Holy Spirit showed me that. See, we make it so complicated. Like God is dead, and now we need, you know, these theologians to tell us. The saddest thing is, he didn't believe Jesus is God. He's a created being. And how sad. My heart broke. It reminded me of the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day. They had all the answers. They knew. They went to the, you know, old Rabbi U University. You know, they knew it all. And Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. but it is these that testify of me. But you're not coming to me. You see, you have your own preconceived ideas. And that's where we have to be careful. When we're reading the Word of God, be open to what the Spirit of God is showing you. Now, again, if what you're supposedly the Holy Spirit is showing you contradicts what the Scriptures are saying, guess what? That's not the Holy Spirit that's showing you. It's pretty simple. So keep that in mind. You know, one writer kind of summed it up like this. He said, "We as Christians living in America in the 21st century lose out quite a bit when we read the Bible. Much of the significance behind the illustrations, parables, and language used doesn't really communicate to us because we are so far removed from the cultural setting in which these things were spoken. And even though the biblical writers spoke and wrote in very simple, everyday language, using very common and familiar illustrations and examples, yet much of what they taught escapes us. For the most part, the men that spoke and wrote these things were simple folk who lived in a rural setting. They were people who were familiar with nature, outdoor life, and the land around them. Many of them were farmers, fishermen, shepherds, and the like, who drew much of their language and illustrations from their occupations and familiar surroundings. Most people in America, like us, are city people who are totally unfamiliar with such things as livestock, crops, farmland, vineyards, and wildlife. Therefore, we miss much of the truth taught in God's Word because we're not familiar with such things as sheep, wheat, soil, and grapes. We must therefore transport ourselves, if you will, into the cultural setting and familiarize ourselves with their rural lifestyle if we're going to fully understand everything the Bible in general, and Jesus in particular, desired to teach us through these things." As we come to John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus draws from one of these very familiar and common illustrations, the illustration of a shepherd and a sheep. And in the process, he teaches us a wonderful and powerful principle, the love and care of God for his people, whom he likens in his word as sheep. You know, please understand, back then there were good shepherds and there were bad shepherds, false shepherds. And that principle is even carried out into our day as well. And Jesus is going to show us what a good shepherd is, or what really he is like, the characteristics of what a good shepherd's all about, and then also about a false shepherd and what they're all about, their characteristics. And I've broken these verses we're going to be looking at this morning into the following points, and they're in your bulletins. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep in John 10, verses 11 through 13. The good shepherd loves his sheep, John 10, verses 14 and 15. The good shepherd unites his sheep, John 10, 16. The good shepherd freely cares for his sheep, John 10, verses 17 and 18. And the Jewish religious leaders are confused, John 10, verses 17 through 21. And I have to be honest with you, as I was going through this study and we're looking at the good shepherd and studying that, the characteristics of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, blew me away. Because as the more I read it, the more I saw how much he loves me and cares for me, and he wants me to be like him. So as we look at the way our good shepherd cares for us, we have to understand these qualities God wants us to manifest towards other people, that kind of love. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in John chapter 10, starting in verse 11, and let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word and we look at the good shepherd. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." So this first point we're going to be looking at is the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And again, that was a common practice shepherds during the time of Jesus. They're even out there today in the Middle East. And there were good ones, but compared to Jesus, no one compares to him. John says, "I am the good shepherd," or Jesus said that. And he's not like any other shepherd, guys. In fact, the Greek, Jesus is saying, "I am the shepherd, the good one." And the word "good" that is used here is interesting. There's a Greek word, agathos, and that's being good morally. And is that true about Jesus? Absolutely. Jesus was morally good. He had no sin. Think of a painting. It could be morally good, but artistically poor, right? It could really be horrible. Well, that's the idea of this word. It's morally good. But if you want to express the idea of someone not only being morally good, but totally beautiful, perfect, then you use the Greek word kalos. And that is the word that Jesus used when he said that he was good. In other words, this is kind of what he's saying. He said, I am the good shepherd, the morally good one, the perfect one, perfect in everything. No matter how you look at me, you will see beauty inside and out and in all that I do and all that I say. I'm the good shepherd, and there's none like me. And again, there were good shepherds, you know, like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, good men, men of God, who served God faithfully. But Jesus is saying, I'm beyond what they were, far beyond that. There's never been a shepherd like him, and there never will be a shepherd like him. And I'm sure the Jewish religious leaders weren't happy when Jesus said that, because they considered David their beloved shepherd, right? There's no other shepherd like David. But what did David say in Psalm 23:1? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, even David, as good as he was, realized that there was a greater shepherd than him, and that's Almighty God. Paul in Hebrews showed us that Jesus is superior than all. That was his whole point in the letter to the Hebrews. And that's what Jesus is doing here. You know, in John chapter 5, Jesus shows them that he is superior to Moses. That's the one who delivered them out of Egypt. He was the lawgiver. And they honored Moses, led him in the wilderness those 40 years. And yet in John 5, verses 45 through 47, Jesus said, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, and whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In other words, Moses looked forward to the coming Messiah. And thus, Jesus is rebuking them for not believing what Moses was teaching. So strike one against Jesus because he went after Moses. In John chapter 8, Jesus told the Jewish religious leaders that he was greater than Abraham. Are you kidding me, Father Abraham? Well, yeah. He said in John 8:58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Well, strike two, okay? The Jewish religious leaders didn't like that either. And here in John 10:11, Jesus is saying that he's the greatest shepherd that ever has been or will be, even greater than King David. Strike three. That was in the minds of these Jewish religious leaders. And yet, Jesus was 100% correct in what he was saying. He's greater than everyone and everything. He's the best shepherd that ever has been or ever will be. And again, I think he's pointing to the fact that only God can be that. And so they hated Jesus because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. And they didn't want to accept that. They didn't want to believe it. But here we see our good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now think about that. This is Almighty God who became flesh, dwelt among us, was willing to die for us, lay down his life for us. In fact, the word for in the Greek is hooper, and it means instead of or in place of. What's my point? My point is that our good shepherd laid down his life for us. He rescued us at the expense of his own life. He died in place of us. He took the penalty for our sins that was due us. He did it. Warren Wiersbe said he did not die as a martyr killed by men. He died as a substitute, willingly laid down his life for us exactly. I mean, a shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. Were there good shepherds back then? Sure. You know, they would sacrifice, but would they risk their life for their sheep? I mean, it was a sheep. There's others. Yeah, if you were the shepherd, you'd lose out on that. But wow, to actually die for your sheep because you love them that much. Spurgeon said, in the Latin tongue, the word for money is akin to the word sheep, because to many of the first Romans, wool was their wealth and their fortunes lay in their fields. or in their flocks, excuse me. The Lord Jesus is our shepherd. We are his wealth. That's how much he loves us. I mean, he was willing to lay down his life for us, not because we're worth anything really, but because that's how much he loves us. And we'll deal more with that in a few minutes, because a lot of these characteristics of this our good shepherd overlap each other, and they have to. I mean, if you're willing to die for the sheep, it means you love the sheep, right? It just makes sense. And Jesus compares the good shepherd to these false shepherds that are out there. And one way to tell a false shepherd is that he has no care for the sheep. A wolf comes, what is he going to do? He's going to run away. I'm not going to risk my life for some sheep. They're not even my own. Who cares about it? That's a hireling. And what these hirelings do is they tend to take from the sheep. You know, God could have taken anything he wanted, right? Instead, he came and gave his life for us. That's not a hireling. A hireling is interested in himself. They steal away life. They destroy life. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's a false shepherd. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There's the comparison between these false shepherds and the true shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. He gave his life for the sheep, and he's given them abundant life. You know, are there false shepherds out there today? Absolutely. A lot of false shepherds with false doctrines that are out there. And it's growing. You know, with social media and stuff, these false doctrines, these false teachings are all over the place. And many get sucked into them. You know, I know people don't like when I come against false shepherds, when I mention them by name. But you have to be kidding me. If you care for the sheep, wouldn't you warn them? Wouldn't you let them know, hey, this guy is dangerous. Stay away from him. Like Andy Stanley. Don't even read that garbage. Don't waste your time. Don't get sucked into it. I too often hear people, you know, who get into false teaching come up to me and say, you got to listen to this guy. Nobody else has ever gotten it right, but this guy has. That's a red flag to me again. There's a lot of things that are red flags to me. But when someone says, no one's gotten it right until this guy, are you kidding me? For 2,000 years we got it wrong? Are you kidding me? Spurgeon, over 125 years ago, said this, and the problem is people ignored it. How many there are of whom we have reason to fear that they must be hirelings, because when they see false doctrine and error abroad, they do not oppose it. They are willing to put up with it, with anything, for the sake of peace and quietness. Is that not the church today? We just want to all get along, you know, kumbaya. Well, no, if it's a false teaching, and I'm not talking about minor things. I'm talking about doctrinal issues, foundational issues we have to stand up for. Like when the gentleman called me and said, Jesus is not God. I'm sorry, I can't just sit back on that one. Because Jesus said, if you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. And he accused me of being not a Christian, not a pastor. I'm thinking, buddy, if you don't believe Jesus is Almighty God, you're the one who's not saved. So we are to expose these things. And if you really love someone, aren't you going to tell them? Hey, you know, that's wrong and this is why. Now, you know, 99% of the time I tell someone or try to show them in the scriptures that they're wrong, they end up leaving. They get mad at me. Well, there's nothing I can do. Would it be easier just to ignore all the false teaching and let people believe whatever they want? Absolutely, it'd be much easier. But if I really care for people, I'm going to tell them. We are to do that. You know, Paul in 1 Timothy 5:20 said, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Would that go over in the church today? Absolutely. This is so-and-so, you know, he's involved in adultery. Are you kidding me? But why did they do that? That sounds horrible, doesn't it? Because they love that person so much. And they want to see that their sin, they're in sin, and they need to repent and get right. Same with false teaching. You know, if you were going for surgery, and I knew that there was, you know, a surgeon who was a butcher in town, all kinds of infections and mistakes and problems, and you told me, hey, I'm going to have this done at such and such a hospital, and this is the doctor that's doing it. If I said, well, you know, I just want to get along with you, so yeah, hey, good luck. No, I would say, hey, you know what? Maybe you should look around, because check out his statistics. They're not good, because I care. They may not like it, but it's what needs to be done. Romans 16:17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Rebuke them, expose them, and if they don't want to change, then you just avoid them. If they're not part of the body of Christ, sorry. But you try your hardest to share the truth with them. You know, a pastor is accountable. In fact, the title of pastor translates from the same Greek word as shepherd. Now, yeah, there's only one good shepherd, that's Jesus Christ. I'm more of a under-shepherd, we call it, but most people just say pastor because it's easier. And you're probably thinking, well, what does that even have to do with me? I'm not a pastor. It has everything to do with you. Are you a mother, a father, a boss, a coworker, a neighbor, or whatever the case may be? Are you willing to lay down your life for your family, for your boss, for your coworker, for your neighbor, or whatever? Are you willing to lead them in the truths of God found in the Word of God? When things get tough, if they get tough in this country, there's food shortages. Are you willing to sacrifice some of your food to help out a neighbor who's not a believer, to share the love of Christ with them? Well, I'm not putting my life in jeopardy. Hey, your life is in the hands of God, and you know where you're going. Do you know where they're going? Isn't it better to see them come to saving faith? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I know, you know, people say, well, they don't deserve it. I can help them out, but, you know, they do something wrong, I'm done with them. Again, can you imagine if our good shepherd did that with us? How many of us have done things wrong, even today, just today? And he doesn't say, I'm done with you. I've had it. Are you kidding? He's always there. He loves us. He cares for us. And he laid down his life for us. You know, in America, I think we've become, especially within the church in America, very self-centered. It's all about us. When things don't go our way, we're done. And I'll tell you what, this has been the passion of my heart for 27 years, guys. I will give my all to the people that God has entrusted to me. I realize people don't always see that. They don't always agree with that. But that's the example that our Lord gave to us. Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to take that, go that extra mile to minister to people, to help people? You know, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Being a shepherd was not easy, guys. It required courage, commitment, hard work, and you had to love the sheep. You know, the sheep are not very bright creatures, and I'm one of them, but we're not very bright creatures. Back in those days, lions, wolves, jackals, panthers, leopards, bears, hyenas were common in the countryside. So there's a lot of danger. Many times you had to sleep miles away from your home as you had to take the sheep to where there was a lot of green grass for them to feed upon. It was a labor of love. And that's really our next point. The good shepherd loves his sheep. Look at verse 14 here in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. God, again, laid down his life for us. Why? Because he loves us. Do we deserve his love? No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the Bible says. So he freely did this for us. He loves the sheep. And he says, I know my sheep and am known by my own. And that word known or know is gnosko, knowing by experience. You know, when I went to nursing school, there were students that were very, very good with the head knowledge, with the book knowledge. They did very, very good on the tests. But when it came to application, actually using the information that they learned in nursing, they were not very good. It was all a pure head knowledge, and they couldn't apply it to their lives. And for me, I was kind of the practical guy. I knew what to do. You know, someone was in that irregular rhythm, V-fib. I'm going to shock you. I don't care. You're dying. You need electricity. You need to get shocked. You could do whatever you guys want to do, other things. I'm shocking them. So once I get the pads on, look out. Here I go. That's why I think I worked, you know, God blessed me in the various intensive care units I worked in for almost 30 years. And that is so important for us as we read the Bible, that it's not information, but we have to apply that information to our lives. Again, think about the Jewish religious leaders. Did they know the scriptures? Did they know the Old Testament scriptures? Absolutely. They knew them. They went to school. And yet, they never had that relationship with God because it was all information. It wasn't the application. And for a pastor, a good pastor, under shepherd, should display the characteristics of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Sacrifice for the sheep, know the sheep, and known by them. He's a shepherd, not a hireling who doesn't care about the sheep. Now, again, what do hirelings do? Well, look at verses 12 and 13 again of John 10. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. You know, again, it's a paid position. There's no attachment there to the sheep. It's all about themselves. You know, Philip Keller, who was a shepherd for many years, gives us insight into what a hireling is all about in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And this is what he wrote. He says, in memory, I can still see one of the sheep ranches in our district, which was operated by a tenant shepherd, a hireling. He ought never to have been allowed to keep sheep. His sheep were always thin, weak, and riddled with disease and parasites. Again and again, they would come and stand at the fence, staring blankly through the woven wire at the green, lush pastures, which my flock enjoyed. Had they been able to speak, I'm sure they would have said, oh, to be set free from this awful owner. This is a picture which has never left my memory. It is a picture of pathetic people the world over who have not known what it is to belong to the Good Shepherd, who suffer instead under the control of sin and Satan. That's what the Jewish people were suffering under. These hirelings, these false religious teachers, these Jewish religious leaders, and the Good Shepherd came to set them free. You know, Keller goes on to say, how amazing that men and women vehemently refuse and reject Christ as their shepherd, fearing that to acknowledge his ownership is to come under the rule of a tyrant. The Good Shepherd who loves and lay down his life for the sheep, who came to seek and to save that which was lost, has only the good of the sheep in his heart. I could think of so many worse things than to commit my life to someone who created me, loves me, died for me, and wants to lead me to green pastures now and forever. That's our Lord. And I want you to take away from our study this morning how much he loves you and cares for you. And he's the good shepherd who is leading you. You just have to follow him. And Satan wants to destroy lives. And I'm sure that most people say, hey, you know, I may not follow Jesus, but I'm not following Satan. He doesn't control me. There's only two options, guys. You're either following the Lord or you're following Satan. That's it. There's no middle ground. There's no, you can't sit on the top of the fence. It's too pointy. You're on one side or the other. And for these Jewish religious leaders, they were interested in their positions, their titles. The best places to sit at the feast and stuff. It was all about them. And when danger came, when it got tough, When things don't go their own way, they leave. In Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 2, listen to what the Lord says about these false shepherds in Israel. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings," says the Lord. You see, they were leading people away from God. By the time the Babylonians came and invaded the southern kingdom of Judah, they had idols on every street corner in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where the temple was, where they came together for the feast and worship God. And now they're worshiping false idols. And judgment became because of it. But these were these false Jewish religious leaders that were leading people away from God. And God loves us and knows us intimately. I mean, I'm always amazed. You know, sometimes the Bible says things and you go, that's kind of weird, but he numbers the hairs of our head, right? And we've talked about this before. Think about that. How many of you number the hairs of your head? I mean, if you're bald, I guess that's easy. But how many of you know? I mean, you may count them, and then 2 minutes later, the number changes, right? Because hair falls out, and new hair is growing in. God knows the exact number. It seems so weird, but that's how much he knows us. So if Almighty God, who knows us that much, what that means is he knows me better than I know myself. And so as he's the good shepherd leading me, I could trust him because he knows exactly what I need. Yeah, but that path is a dangerous path, exactly. But who's leading you? The good shepherd is leading you. And you may have to go down that dangerous path, that really difficult path, because it's what's best for your life. I mean, I know for myself, and I can only speak for myself, I would never pick all the things that have happened in my life. I would never pick those and say, you know, I want to go through that. There is no way. I want the easy road. You know, playing baseball, just lob the ball to me so I can knock it out of the park, okay? Don't throw the slider or the curveball or any of those other things. I want it easy. But you know, there's no growth in that. And that's what God is doing. He's always stretching our faith. He's helping us to grow, helping us to mature. And if we understand that he loves us that much, then can't you trust him? See, that's something we have to all decide upon. Lord, why'd that happen to me? And there's a lot of people who go through really difficult times that just walk away. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not reading the Bible. I'm done. And the good shepherd is always there. God is always there wooing that person, drawing them back because he loves us. In John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We hear the voice of our Lord through the word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love God, we will obey him. That just should make sense. I mean, we do things for the Lord out of love. And I realize that some think, well, you know, that obedience thing, you know, isn't that legalistic? Not if you love the person. My wife and I do not have a legalistic marriage relationship. I do things for her because I love her. And she does things for me because she loves me, not because of some legalistic thing. And don't we do that for the Lord? I don't do all the things that I do for the Lord because I'm bound to do them. God says, you have to do this. No, I get to do it. It's a choice on my part. And I want to do it. And here's the thing for us. Are we willing to love the unlovable? Those that we may have disagreements with, those who may not be kind to us, are we willing? It's not that we can't. You know, I've done enough marriage counseling. I just can't love them anymore. I can't love her anymore. No, you can. But that's a choice on your part. You've chosen not to do that. And the only way you're going to be able to love people, like Jesus loves us is by surrender. And I realize that's a dirty word today. No one wants to surrender, you know? Everyone wants to be in charge. That's just part of the curse. You know, man wants to lord over his wife. The wife wants to be in control of her husband, and they fight amongst each other. That's the curse. But Jesus says you need to surrender to me. It all has to do with trust then. You're not going to surrender to someone that you don't trust. You're not going to follow someone that you can't trust. But we can follow the Lord because we can trust him. He's the good shepherd. Remember what Jesus said in John 13:34? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. Love is a big deal. And it's not just a brotherly love. This is an agape love, an unconditional love. It doesn't matter what you've done to me, I'm still going to love you. And that's a tough one, but it all is based upon surrender. Am I going to surrender to the will of God or my will? That's a tough one. Can you love people? If God is love, and then being a child of God, what should be manifested in our lives? Oh, love. And again, we have to be careful in the days we're living in, because it's really hard to get angry at all the things that are going on, all the immorality that's going on. But we are to love people. It doesn't mean we agree with their sin. Not at all. But we love them. You know, they were mad, the Jewish religious leaders were mad at Jesus. Why? Because he ate with lawyers, publicans, and sinners. Well, isn't that who he came to save? So as his representatives, we're to reach out to the ones that don't know the Lord, to share with them. You know, that agape love is an action word. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only begotten son. There it is. Love in action. You know, you can read in 1 Corinthians 13, the whole definition of agape love. And there's many characteristics, but all those characteristics are verbs, action words. They're not feelings. You know, we go by feelings. Whoa, feelings, right? That's our big deal today, is I just don't feel that I love them anymore. It's not a feeling. It's an act of your will. What do you choose to do? God is love, and we need to love people. So the good shepherd loves his sheep. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And the good shepherd's going to unite his sheep. Look at verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is very exciting to me. You know why? Because this is speaking about Gentiles. This is speaking about us. I love that. We are not of this fold. The Jews were. But here he has another group that he's going to bring in and unite together. I like what Clark said. He said, "Do not imagine that I shall lay down my life for the Jews exclusively of all other people. No, I shall die also for Gentiles, for by the grace, the merciful design, and loving purpose of God, I am to taste death for every man." Hebrews 2:9. "And though they are not of this fold now, those among them that believe shall be united with the believing Jews and make one fold under one shepherd." That's what God has done. He's brought down the middle wall of division that separated Jews and Gentiles. Paul spoke of it in Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. Those walls that came down. He said, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh that enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Paul spoke about the walls of separation coming down, and so did Jesus. You know what's interesting? I kind of looked on the internet that in the world today there are over 45,000 Christian denominations. I don't think that includes non-denominations, so can you imagine? 45,000. Back in Jesus' day, there was only two, Jew and Gentile, right? We brought them together. Now we've divided them so much. And again, we are not to unite just to unite. We're to unite in truth, in the foundational truths of God. And Paul in Ephesians is dealing with this division between Jews and Gentiles. Understand, they didn't get along. The Jews believed that the fires of hell were created for Gentiles, and that the worst Jew, Father Abraham, would pluck out of the fires of hell because he was a Jew. But that's not what God is saying, and he never said it even in the Old Testament. Now, understand the temple area. There was the temple proper, the naos in the Greek. It was the holy place, the holy of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God was at. The high priest could enter it once a year on the Day of Atonement. And then there was the Hieron. That was the precincts around the temple area. And so as you went into the temple area, there were different courtyards that led up to the naos, or the temple proper. There was the court of the priest. If we start in the center with the Holy of Holies and then the holy place, there was the court of the priest. It contained the temple building itself. Like I said, the holy place, Holy of Holies. This is where the priests would gather. Okay, this is where they had access to. They would offer sacrifices and all. But then you start moving outward. You go to the court of the Israelites. And you would enter this court through the gate called Nicanor's Gate. And it was a huge gate made of Corinthian bronze. They said it took 20 men to open it. I don't know, I wasn't there, but 20 men, that's big gate. That's where the Jewish men assembled for the temple services. And understand, the Jewish men and the Jewish women do not gather together. When we were in Israel, we were at the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. They had a big bar mitzvah, and all the men and the boys were there that were being bar mitzvahed were on one section. And then there was this big curtain that separated the men from the women. And it's so funny because you see these women, they put up these little chairs and stand up just to look over to see the bar mitzvah. So I guess they have ways of getting around it. But this is where the men would gather. After that came the court of the women. And you'd have to go through the beautiful gate of the temple. Any Jew could enter it, but this is as far as the women could go. From the court of the women, now again, we're going outward. You would descend some five steps to a level area. There's a 5-foot stone barricade that went around the entire temple enclosure. And then there were 14 more steps that descended to the court of the Gentiles, also known as the outer court. And this was the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. And there was, again, stone inscriptions that basically said that if you're a Gentile, you go any farther, you put your life in your own hands. This is as far as a Gentile could go. And thus, it was a visible reminder of the separation between Jews and Gentiles. And Paul is saying here in Ephesians that the Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. What happened? Well, that middle wall of separation, that dividing wall, is taken down, and now both Jews and Gentiles can worship God together through Jesus Christ. It's interesting because, the court of the Gentiles was to be a place where Gentiles could hear about the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It ended up being a place where the money changers were, where they ripped the people off who were coming to worship God. It was a horrible place. It was really a place of thieves and robbers, not a place of worship. And, think about churches today that keep people from God because they don't dress a certain way or act a certain way. Here, yes, all are welcome. It doesn't matter what you wear. Why do I wear a suit and tie? Because I like to wear a suit and tie. When I worked in the hospital, I always wore scrubs, pajamas, really. They were really comfortable, but I like to dress up. So Sundays, I get dressed up. And why do we have to look or act a certain way to come into a church? See, those walls of division are torn down. The common denominator is Jesus Christ. Well, what if someone's not saved? Well, they're welcome too, aren't they? Aren't we here to worship God, to hear from Him? And if there are people that don't know the Lord, absolutely. Because God's word is living and powerful. The faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as they hear God's word, they may come to saving faith. Now, this is not our outreach to bring people in. We go into the highways and byways, and we compel people to come in by sharing Jesus with them. But understand, there's no distinction, Paul said, between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said it in Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. So why are we putting up, these walls of division? This is just my personal take, guys. I'm not a big fan of, having messianic churches where they're Jews who've come to saving faith. I'm not a big fan of having biker churches or cowboy churches or whatever churches. Can't we all gather together? Years ago, when I went to a conference out in Costa Mesa, California with Pastor Chuck, the most wonderful thing I saw in that church was that there were people wearing suits and ties, shorts, blue jeans. They had earrings in their ear, long hair, short hair, no hair, leather jackets, big chains, and they're all worshiping God with their arms around each other, singing praises to God. Why? Because it's all about Jesus, not how you dress. We have to be careful. In fact, Paul said in Hebrews 2:9 that Jesus came for the whole purpose that he might taste death for everyone, not just a specific group of people, Jews and Gentiles. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And who? Out of the seed of Abraham, right? How will they be blessed? Through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles. Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. You see, again, the Jewish religious leaders knew the scriptures. They just didn't apply them. They should have realized that salvation was coming to the Gentiles. God didn't exclude them. Look at verse 17 here in John 10. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So the good shepherd freely cares for his sheep. I'm thankful for that. God doesn't say, hey, I'm glad you're saved. Good luck. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? I need him to guide me each and every day of my life. And what Jesus did, he's given us everlasting life. He went to the cross at Calvary because he loves us. He cares for us. He understood that sin had separated us from God. And so he came to rectify that problem and gave his life for us so we could live with him. I can't imagine living my life apart from God. I mean, it's kind of funny. I have this Garmin watch, and Julie likes to, when I run, if I take my phone with me, she can watch where I'm running. So I've got all these different award things that I'm with Garmin. So I like to, one's a walking one. So when I'm cutting the grass, I don't want to just waste my time. So I start my watch so I'll get credit for all my walking. But on the map, it shows me going around in circles like this. So Julie posted in Facebook, Joe's lost again. He can't find his way home. But that is the reality. apart from God, I can't find my way. I may think I'm going in the right direction, but what if I'm not? You see, God is really very good at guiding us if we're willing to listen. You know, all the things, you know, in 27 years, what God has done in this church, how he's led us to various things with the radio station and this building and all these other things that we've done, he's the one who's led us, because I was on the side going, we can't do that. And God said, no, that's what you need to do. And it's amazing. If you follow the Good Shepherd, he's going to guide you. The sad point is, after Jesus said all this, we see the Jewish religious leaders confused. Look at verse 19. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of the one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You know, doesn't Jesus cause division amongst people? I mean, you could talk about a lot of things, probably not politics, but you could talk about a lot of things, but you bring Jesus into the picture, forget about it. Forget about it. And it's either accepting Jesus or rejecting him. Those are the two sides. There's really no middle ground. Here we see some of them saying, you know, he's a madman. He's got a demon. Another said, he's got to be God. He opened the eyes of the blind. No one's done that. We've never seen that in the Old Testament, but we know that the Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. That's what the scriptures teach. So there was that division. And tragically, you could either accept it or reject it. But if you reject it, you're rejecting the truths of God found in the Word of God. You know, so often people have moved so far away from the Word of God and have made a God out of their own imagination. But that's what idols are all about. Go look at the idols of the pagans that they worshipped, and they're these very grotesque statues. But that's out of the imagination of man's heart. But again, either he is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's come to save us from our sins, or he is a madman. He's not a good teacher if he is not the Son of God. Why? Because he lied. I mean, really, are you going to send your kids to school to a teacher that's going to lie to your children? Of course not. You want them to tell them the truth, to teach them the things they need to learn. So Jesus cannot be a good teacher and not be Almighty God. So those are the two places you go. But man, you read the scriptures, it's really easy to see that Jesus is Almighty God. And I understand people say, well, you believe the Bible. I don't. So, you know, I just want to believe what I want to believe. I guess my question would be, how do you know what you believe is right? How do you know? You know, some people say, hey, when I get to heaven, the big guy and I will just talk. We'll work it all out. We'll be fine. Well, he's not the big guy, and I guarantee you're not going to be using those words when you stand before him. But how do you know? Well, I just feel that I'm right. Have you ever been wrong with your feelings? Well, everyone has. Well, so how do you know you're right? And they may say, well, how do I know that I'm right now? Why do you say you believe Jesus is God and he died for our sins? Because of what we have here in the scriptures, from Genesis through Revelation. It stands the test of time. Written between 1400 and 1500 years, some 40 different authors, from kings to peasants, on very controversial subjects, and all in unity. It's the unfolding love story of God for sinful man. Yeah, two pages, maybe three pages, two and a half pages, speak of God creating the heavens and the earth. Everything was very good. And then chapter 3 comes, and everything is very bad because sin enters the world through Adam. And the rest of the story from Genesis chapter 3 through Revelation 22 is God restoring man back, because sin separated man from God. I don't know if you remember, this is several years ago, Bob Dylan had a song, You Gotta Serve Somebody. And it was an amazing song. He said, and I'll just give you part of it, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That's the reality. You know, you are going to serve either the Lord or the devil, whether you believe it or not. But God cares for sinful man, so much so that he was willing to go to the cross and die for us in our place. But it's a choice then. Are we going to accept it or reject it? Everyone has a shepherd. Everyone's being led by someone. Maybe led by the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. I know for me, I love what David said in Psalm 23:3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, or the right paths for his name's sake. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for leading me in the right paths. Help me to follow. Help me to take those steps of faith, because it's not always easy. So look at what we've seen. We've seen the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd loves his sheep. The good shepherd unites his sheep. The good shepherd freely cares for his sheep. You should leave here walking on air, knowing how much Jesus loves you, cares for you, will guide you, and care for you each and every day of your life. Never forget that. He is the good shepherd. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we just thank you for these words because they're such an encouragement to us. And Lord, we just pray that if any are struggling here with this morning, not understanding your love for them, help them to see your love is unconditional. And that if there are any here listening on the radio, the internet, that don't know you, Lord, I pray, open their eyes, soften their heart. Help them to come to saving faith, to understand that they're sinners separated from God and they need to repent and ask you to be Lord and Savior of their lives. And Lord, for all of us, help us to walk in that victory that you've given us and help us to manifest the qualities of the Good Shepherd, caring for people, reaching out to them, loving them. We thank you so much, Lord, for your example to us and how much you care for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.